Now, we are getting towards the end of our series looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. We've got one more after this week. We've been looking throughout the series at who Jesus says he is, because it's one thing to understand what Jesus does, but it's another thing to understand who he is. Our confidence in what he's done is rooted in who he is, because if he's not who he says he is, then what he says he's accomplished for us, frankly, doesn't matter. All that we've looked at in this series has not really been about, okay, here's what he does. It's been focused on, this is who Jesus says he is. And there are seven of these I am statements in the Gospel of John, or eight if you include the very first one we did, which was where Jesus told the woman at the well, which is what the kids are learning about today, the woman at the well, that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So last week we talked about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And we talked about the fact that Jesus is the way home. You only get home through Jesus. What we're going to look at today is I am the true vine. That's what Jesus is going to say in John 15, which is where we are. So just so you can get your mind into the context of when Jesus is teaching this, we're probably less than 24 hours away from Jesus being arrested at this point. He's saying these things to his disciples, knowing that it's not long until he's going to be arrested and crucified. So with that said, let's turn to John 15 in your Bibles. And I'm going to start at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, just by way of an experiment, we're going to do things slightly differently today, because you're going to do a lot of the work instead of me. Ha ha ha. You're nervous already. But before we do that, there is some imagery in this passage that probably doesn't strike us in quite the same way that it would strike a Jew in the first century. So let me just unpack this quickly for you. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, that is loaded with meaning. You know, in the past he said things like, I am the bread of life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Things like that, you know, we kind of get immediately. But I am the true vine. What's that about? Well, throughout the Old Testament, that image of the vine is used about God's people. If you come across this image of someone or something being the vine in the Old Testament, that was always Israel or the people of God. And yet every time it's used by the prophets in the Old Testament, it is used negatively. Go ahead, David. It's stuck. Never mind. Well done. So, for example, some of these, Isaiah 5, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. Or this is Jeremiah 2. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? It's the same in Ezekiel 15. Jerusalem is a useless vine, fit only for burning. Same sort of thing in Hosea 10. Again and again, whenever Israel is described as the vine, it was always accompanied with a declaration that they were a vine that did not bear fruit, and therefore the wrath of God was coming. So if you were a Jew in the first century, when you heard vine terminology, it was almost always a pronouncement of judgment. And yet Jesus here is turning that on its head. He says, I am the true vine. In other words, he's saying, I am doing what you cannot do. I am being what you cannot be. Now, this is nothing short of a gospel declaration from Jesus. This was like a banner of failure over the life of Israel and God's people. And Jesus comes along and he's saying, guys, I've got this. That's just what happened when Jesus said, I am the true vine. You have not been able to be fruitful in a way that pleases God, but I've got you. I am the true vine. He's rescuing this image of judgment, this imagery of failure, of no matter how hard they worked, no matter how hard they tried, they always fell short. And he's coming along and redeeming that. He's stepping into that mess that you and I are just as prone to today as they were in the first century. And as hard as it is for us to believe, it was hard for them to believe that what Jesus is saying here is true. He's saying, no, I've got you. I'm the true vine. You're not the true vine. The type of fruitfulness that pleases God, that you've been unable to walk in, I will now make possible for you. That's what's happening in that simple statement, I am the vine. And for the Jews hearing that, it was huge. And for us hearing that, it's really exciting too. Firstly, because we're not Jews. We're not part of Israel, God's chosen people. But Jesus is saying, from this point on, anyone who follows me will represent God to the world as the new people of God, as the church. And secondly, it's exciting because the whole history of Israel proved what we experience in our own lives, that as much as we strive, as much as we work, as hard as we try to be moral and upright and be good people, we are going to fall short again and again and again. That's all of our life stories. But what Jesus is saying here is that he is the vine. Jesus is what we cannot be. Jesus is doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So, that's the background. Now, let's get you doing some work here. You might have already noticed that there are several words in this passage. Go ahead and, yeah, now this is very small, I'm sorry. You probably can't read that. If you've got your Bibles in front of me, in front of you, then great, you can look at it directly. You probably noticed, as I was reading it, that there are several words in that passage that seem to dominate it, that come up again and again. And what I want you to do, first of all, is tell me what are the words in that passage that come up again and again. Tell me some. Remain. Thank you. Well done. What else? Love. Good. Fruit. Oops. The children's talk this morning and this were not coordinated. It's a very fortuitous link. What else? Father. Thank you. Well done. Any more? Branch. Yeah. Word. Word. Okay. Good. Yep. Faith. Me. Oh, me. Excellent. As in Jesus. Excellent. Thank you. Love. Got love, yes. Any more? Friends, okay. What was that? I. Okay, I'll add that to me. Okay. That's probably most of them. Thank you. Okay. So, let's have a look at some of those. One that's kind of obvious is the vine. Oh. Not sure what's going on there. Try again. There we go. Okay, good. Don't know what that first one was. We didn't say vine, but that's kind of obvious. That's Jesus. We've looked at that. That background to Jewish culture there. He is the true vine. So if Jesus is the vine, what's our relationship with the vine? What are we? The branches. Okay, not a trick question. So that's one of the words we got. So go ahead. Where are branches? Try it once again. There we go. There's the branches. What is the single purpose of a branch that Jesus talks about here? What does a branch do? It bears fruit. That is the only point of having branches. Okay. So, 9 occurrences of fruit. Go ahead, David. And again. There we go. There. Fruit scattered all through this. So, here's the first slightly harder question for you. What does it mean to bear fruit? What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here? I know we've already talked about some fruit earlier. That may be some, but don't just limit your thinking to that. Go beyond it if you want. Does it mean that we're all going to have amazing careers and we're never going to get sick and everyone is going to love us? Is that the kind of fruit that we can expect as Christians? Just turn to the 2 or 3 people around you and talk about that for a minute in groups of 3 or 4. What does it mean to bear fruit? All right. So let's hear some ideas. What is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? What does it mean to bear fruit? Any ideas? Spreading the word, evangelism, mission. Thank you. Good. Okay. Any more? Keith. Building others up. Excellent. Thank you. Anything else? Sorry, Liz. Showing love. Okay. Serving others. Any other ideas? Bringing people to Christ. Excellent. Those are all great. So Jesus assumes that healthy branches are going to bear fruit, lots of fruit. But does Jesus actually say what that fruit is? He doesn't. So we need to be a little bit careful about defining what he means. You read what other people say, and you know, a lot of people say very categorically he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit that we read earlier from Galatians. Now, he might be, but he doesn't say that. So we just need to be a little bit careful about imposing our assumptions on Jesus. We can make some reasonable guesses. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit, the verse that Lindsay read earlier. Go ahead, Dave. There we go. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And if you don't know that verse off by heart, it's a great one to learn. Note, incidentally, and this is commonly said, but it's worth repeating, it doesn't describe this as fruits. It's fruit, singular. They go together. You can't have love and joy without peace and patience and all the rest. You can't pick and choose. It's one fruit that comes together. So, that's clearly a pretty good option for fruit. Some people note that in verse 7 of the passage, Jesus promises that those who abide in him will have their prayers answered. So some people argue that the fruit is prayer. That's maybe. Other people think that this fruit is good works done in the name of Christ. A number of you mentioned acts of service, feeding the hungry, standing up for justice, giving a drink of water to the thirsty, and so on. We need to be a little bit careful about that, because that can so easily just turn into external religious morality. And it can't be that on its own, but it's still an important thing. Evangelism, a couple of you mentioned that's a good candidate. And more, all of those and more. I suspect that all of those are entirely legitimate fruits that Jesus is talking about us bearing as branches on the vine. Although the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that the starting point is actually the fruit of the Spirit. I don't think it ends there, but it starts there. But there's one thing that Jesus is really clear about. You might not like this, but this is what Jesus says here. To be a Christian is to bear fruit. If there is no fruit, there is no genuine belief. So we are the branches, and we need to bear fruit. There are just two things that happen to branches. Either they're dead, and therefore they're not bearing fruit, and if that's the case, they get cut off and thrown into the fire. That sounds slightly scary, but we all get that. But the alternative is rather more unexpected. If we are producing fruit, what then? We get pruned. Jesus said, expect to be pruned. Now, I'm just going to be honest. I wish something else was there. I wish it said, if you're producing fruit, you will be blessed or something. But it doesn't say that. Now, in a minute, we're going to see that being pruned is to be blessed. We struggle to get our heads around that, but it's true. But expect pruning. Expect to be cut back. If you haven't a clue about gardening, if there's any completely not green-fingered people here like me, then that's what pruning is, being cut back, cutting branches back. And if you're not into gardening, that maybe sounds really strange. Why would you cut something back if it's growing healthily? Why would God prune something that is bearing fruit? The thing is, there wasn't anybody in the room who, when I read Galatians 5 out, that list of the fruit of the Spirit, there was nobody here who thought, excellent, I've got it, I'm on top of that, I'm doing all that perfectly, don't need to say anything else. I'm really encouraged, brother. I'm out of here. That's not where we find ourselves. All of us, everyone in this room, pastor included, is not where I once was, but not where I ultimately will be or even want to be in the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. It's growing, but it needs to be a lot better. Therefore, the Lord in his kindness prunes so that I might grow more in these areas. Somewhere along the way, somewhere back in history, we started developing this crazy idea that to follow Jesus is some sort of instant total blessing or total transformation. No room for difficulty, no room for doubt or suffering or hardship. Somewhere along the way, we started thinking in terms of a singular moment when we were saved, as opposed to a lifelong journey when we wrestle with doubt and cling to the cross and really one foot by faith in front of our next. We go our whole lives journeying. Now, don't get me wrong, that moment of salvation, that moment of choice is really important, but it's the beginning, it's not the end. This idea of a sort of utopia on earth for Christians is absurd. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Lord prunes and then we grow. The Lord prunes and we grow. The Lord prunes and we grow. Jesus says, I am what you could not be, but I'm going to grow you in who I am. And who am I? I am perfect love. I'm perfect joy. I'm perfect peace. I'm perfect kindness. I'm perfect goodness. I'm perfect faithfulness. I'm perfect gentleness. I have perfect self-control. I'm going to grow you in these areas. How? I'm going to prune you so that you can grow more. And actually, this is encouraging because he's saying, you have some of this fruit. Now I'm going to prune it back so you can have even more of it. The reason he's saying here, against such things there is no law, as it says in that verse, the reason it says that is nobody is going to say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to increase in love. Are you kidding me? I don't want to increase in goodness. Nobody says that. Many of you will have experienced in your own lives, maybe you're experiencing it right now, that some of the toughest seasons of our lives, the times when we are going through some really awful stuff, some really hard stuff, are also the times when we grow most. That doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't mean it's fun. Even when we look back and see how God really grew us in those sort of times, we're not going to say, oh, yes, please, I'll have another round. But hear this. If you are in a season right now where you feel this pruning, if you feel like you're being cut back, you're in a heightened season of wrestling with doubt or struggling in relational conflict or fear or anxiety, that doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. It doesn't mean you're being punished or that you haven't quite matured in your discipline enough to have a happy, clappy Christian life. Again, we have to get rid of this notion. It is absurd. We will be pruned. So, that brings us back to the branches. We said that the point of a branch is to bear fruit. The branch doesn't just do the work of producing the fruit. In fact, it doesn't do the work of producing the fruit at all. That just happens. It's the vine that does the work of producing the fruit, although it grows on the branches. But the branches don't have any say in that. What is our one responsibility as branches? If the fruit production is not actually to do with us, what is the one thing that branches have to do to stay as healthy fruit-bearing branches? remain attached to the vine. Absolutely. We have to remain in him or abide in him, as some versions say. 12 times. Go ahead, Dave. 12 times Jesus uses the word remain or abide. Now, what does it mean to abide in or remain in Jesus? That's your next question. Go into your groups again. Just spend a minute or two talking about that. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Okay, let's hear some ideas here. What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Any thoughts? Being constant, okay? Anything else? Sorry, Pat. Keep believing. Anything else? Keep feeding. Keep not to divide one's honor. Okay. Is there a hand there? Any other ideas? Listen to your conscience. Excellent. Okay. Trust him. Excellent. Branches are entirely dependent on the vine for life and for growth. If you are a living branch, by definition, you must remain in the vine. It cannot be otherwise. If you go up to a tree and cut a branch off it, the moment you do that, that branch is dying. You cannot be a Christian unless you abide in Christ, unless you remain in Christ. There was an old evangelical commentator called J.C. Ryle that said, to abide in me, to remain in me, Christ, means to cling to me, stick fast to me, live your life close to me, get nearer and nearer to me, roll every burden onto me, cast your whole weight onto me, never let go of your hold of me for a moment. And this is kind of what I've been constantly coming back to, certainly for the last 18 months, probably for the last 7 years. Our biggest single responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ is to get closer to him, to get to know him better, to spend time with him, to study his word, to grow habits of prayer and Bible study and meditation. Again, those things that the kids were answering earlier on. I'm sure you will know the old hymn, "Abide with Me." I love that hymn. It's great. Although we often use it at funerals, I think it's got a great message for the whole of Christian life, not just death. There is one big problem, though, with that hymn, which is why I didn't choose it today. The words of the hymn are asking Jesus to abide with us. But he always does. He promises that again and again. What Jesus wants is for us to abide with him. Jesus says, remain in me. That is not passive. That is an active choice. We don't remain in Christ by just sitting around doing nothing. Okay, let's cover a few final words here. Father, we mentioned, there's 9 occurrences of the word Father. There it is. Some people get really confused about the concept of the Trinity. Now, that's not true. Everybody gets really confused about the concept of the Trinity. One of the last modules I did at the Baptist College, I think Mo was in that too, was called Rediscovering the Triune God. And we spent 3 months trying to make the tiniest scratch on the surface of our understanding of the Trinity. And every week I would come away with a monster headache and far more questions than I had answers. But as difficult as it is to get our heads around this idea of the Trinity, the idea is clearly there in the Bible. And here in John is a great example of it. Jesus, the Son, is talking. He is constantly referring here to the Father. Back in the previous chapter, just a few verses before, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, who he promised would be with us and live in us. And so it's the Father that is the gardener, the expert vine dresser, the one who will prune us in just the right places and at just the right times, so as not to damage the vine, but rather to produce more fruit. Another word what else have we got? Word and command. I haven't got this, but there are five word stroke commands there. Clearly, Jesus is saying, you know, listen to me. My commands are important here. But this one, love. Another nine times Jesus talks about love. He almost, not quite, but almost switches from talking about fruit in the first half to love in the second half. It's not quite that, because he still talks about fruit. But my point is that I don't think that love and fruit are the same here, but they are clearly closely linked. If we think we are producing fruit, and yet our lives and our actions and our thoughts are not fundamentally grounded in love, then there's clearly a problem. And we need to rethink whether this fruit that we think we're producing is really the sort of fruit that the gardener is actually looking for. One last word that, interestingly, nobody mentioned is the word you. We talked about I and me, Jesus, but not you. 36 times Jesus says you or your. Jesus is not talking abstractly here. He's not making some vague theoretical point about God or about himself or about life. He is talking to you. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is talking to you. Don't be misled by the fact that he said it 2,000 years ago. He's still saying the same thing right now. Let's pray. Father, none of us like this idea of being pruned, of being cut back, because it hurts. But we want to grow. We long to bear more and more fruit. We long to be branches that people will look at and say, wow, what a stunning vine that is. There is so much fruit growing there. So we invite you, Lord, to prune us. Help us to remain in you. Give us discipline and strength to do that. Encourage us each day, just as you promise so frequently to be with us. Help us, Lord, to turn actively, passionately to you, so that we can bear fruit for you and love one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.